Father, Lord, we at this time want to enter into that conversation that you had with our Heavenly Father in a very, very critical time in your life and ministry. Lord, you spoke words that were recorded on that page so that we can get a glimpse into your relationship with your Father. We know what you did and how you prayed when you faced a very challenging time. So Lord, as we explore your words and try to understand it and dwell into it, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us, that you would educate us on how we can pray for ourselves and for our church this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask you this question. Have you been in a situation that is so challenging that you really did not know what to pray? You know, sometimes I get prayer requests from elderly people who are so seriously ill that I'm actually wondering exactly how I should be praying for that request. Should I pray that this person is healed? Or should I pray that God takes this person home and ends their suffering because it is their work on earth has been completed? You know, sometimes people ask me about careers and jobs that they need to choose. Sometimes they have a job they have to choose between. You know, should I take this job at Google or should I take the job at Microsoft, right? And, you know, the reason I'm mentioning this is because the choice is sometimes equivalent, right? They don't know one way or the other what is better, and they want to know, so which is God's will, right? And sometimes it's difficult to figure out how do you pray for them, right? Now, I mention this because we as a church are in a very critical year, right? We've been talking about this. It's an exciting year, the year of the Lord 2018. We as a community have to deal with this question, what is God's will for our church and how should we be praying for it, right? Because we don't know exactly what God wants and what is going to happen in this year to come. Now, as I've been grappling with this question, you know, how should we be praying for this church? And how should we be praying when we come to a point in our life when it's really hard to know how to pray, right? I was drawn back to this John 17 prayer of Jesus. Because the fascinating thing about this prayer that Jesus prays is that this comes at a time where Jesus was a very big critical transition time in his life and his ministry. And sometimes we forget the gravity of the moment that we find Jesus praying this prayer. So I just want to take you through a little bit of that context of the John 17. You see, up until this point, Jesus has done everything he needed to do in his ministry, right? He was firmly in control of everything that happens, right? He entered into the ministry in the moment of his choosing. He starts his ministry by choosing 12 people whom God clearly tells him that these are the people that are going to be your disciples who are going to help you with the ministry that you're going to do, right? He teaches what he wants to teach, and he knows that part of his ministry is actually dying on the cross. People were after his life throughout the time that he made himself known to the community, and yet he was completely in control even of that, right? He did not allow his life to be taken before his time, right? So he was in control of everything that he did in his ministry up to that point. And then he comes to this point where he knows that he now has to transition to a new phase. It is a time where he has to now die on the cross. Now to do that, he has to give up control to a level that is hard for us to understand. Because he was not just going to die, but he was going to be crucified. And that was going to be managed by the Roman professional people who did crucifixion, which were, and this would be no exaggeration to say, that they would have been the craziest people on earth. They did this for a living, right? And then, not only, so the next phase of his ministry, he gives up control to these wild and crazy people, right? And everything that is according to God's plan still has to happen, right? And then, if you think that crucifixion suffering was only for a short period of time, what would come later was actually even more challenging. Because with crucifixion comes his death and then his resurrection. But once he had completed his earthly responsibilities, Jesus was going to have to hand over all of his responsibilities to the remaining 12 disciples and tell them, you know what? My time has come to go back to heaven. Now everything is up to you guys, right? He says, I'll send my spirit on you, but now it's your responsibility to take hold of the victory over Satan that I won on the cross. It's your responsibility to represent me in this world. It's your responsibility to reveal the true nature of God that I have revealed to you. Right? You guys are going to be in charge of everything, including carrying the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Honestly, I think that would be even more scary than dying on the cross. Because I don't know how much Jesus could foresee the events of the future in his earthly form. We can't ever know that. But if he were to know some in some ways how badly his disciples would mess up, how much the church would mess up down the ages, I think that would have pained him even more. You see? So, death at the hands of crazy people, resurrection, leaving earth and handing over the next chapter of the salvation story to his bunch of 11 ragtag disciples. This was what faced Jesus at the end of his ministry. In his human form, this would have been the ultimate period of uncertainty. This is the context in which Jesus prays his high priestly prayer that we read in John 17. So what does Jesus pray at that point, right? What are the options? What could he have prayed for? He could have prayed that the goofballs that come after him, like you and me, don't goof up too much, right? So that his mission is still alive in this earth. But I don't know if he prayed that because that would have impinged too much on human free will, maybe more than what God wanted to impinge on. Maybe he would have prayed that God's power would be revealed so clearly in his people that would shut everybody's mouth and know that this is God and this is his mission and you better follow along. But that would have probably been too premature to pray because that moment of revealing God in his full glory was reserved for his second coming, right? So you see, in a situation where it was so complicated and so uncertain that you come to a point where it is really hard to figure out what to pray. And Jesus experienced this at the end of his ministry. And so what does Jesus actually pray at this point of incredible uncertainty? Well, that is what you find in John 17. The biggest theme of his prayer in John 17 is just this. Glorify yourself, Father. The time has come to glorify yourself. So what does this mean? You see, Jesus elaborates on what he means
by glorifying the Father in two steps in this prayer. Step one, he says, is glorify the Son, and the Son will glorify the Father in turn. How does that work out? You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, he operated in a very low-profile, low-key setting, right? When Jesus was born, yeah, a few shepherds heard about his birth. There were a few wise men, maybe three people from a distant land that were informed about it. And yes, King Herod was also informed about it. But if you put that in context, he was both royal and divine, right? To put that in context, that was an incredibly low-key event, his birth. And even those who knew Jesus right and were part of his inner circle had only a small glimpse of who Jesus really was, right? His mother knew him very well, but even she had only an inkling of who he really was. His disciples who followed him for 3 years had only a partial understanding of who he was. And even when he was performing miracles that were hinting at his divine power, in the Gospel of John, you will remember that he was always telling his people to keep it a secret. Don't tell people what has just done, because my time has not yet come. So for many years, God's servants are functioning just like this, right? As they function for many years in ministry, they labor in obscurity and nobody knows about them and the work that they have done. There are many famous missionaries whose names you will very clearly recognize today, who, unless you read their biographies, would not know that they labored for many years in obscurity as well. You know, almost everybody in the world has heard of Billy Graham. But do you know that when Billy Graham started preaching, he used to preach in the wilderness by a lake to a bunch of ducks and one homeless man? And he did that for a long time, right? When Mother Teresa did what she did and heard the call to go to India, nobody knew about her. And in fact, she chose a place that the people that she was ministering to were people who were not just homeless, but they were dying in the ditches and gutters of India. And so even when they interacted with her, there was nothing that they could do for her. She would have been as obscure as anything. There are William Carey, when he went to India as a missionary, he labored for 7 years before he even had his first personhood to come to Christ. And through the entire time, you know, he started off as when he was in England, he was a shoemaker. And so he was extremely, extremely obscure. I can give you examples after examples. The fact is that most of God's servants, like Jesus in the first part of their ministry, have served God in very difficult circumstances and at great cost to themselves. And their work was obscure to most of the world. And what they did and what God was doing in their lives was hidden to most of the world. So those people and organizations who were at the very center of God's will, for them, there comes a time when their work needs to catch the world's attention. In Jesus' case, his low profile was blown by two big events in his life, his death and his resurrection, right? Because that's when suddenly the world started taking notice of this man. To die, Jesus had to hand himself to the control of the craziest people on earth, according to God's timing. But to know that something good came out of that event, it would have been evident to the people around him that there was a power that Jesus was operating at that time that was way beyond what they saw in Jesus all that time. You see, Jesus' greatest work was done as he died and he was restored fully to life. When people saw Jesus' resurrection, they knew that there was a power that was beyond Jesus that was operating at that time. They could see the Father's work at that time more than any other time in Jesus' ministry. Because even though Jesus was teaching and did everything that he did from after praying and getting inputs from the Father, for the world, it wasn't really evident that was the Father's power operating in Jesus, right? When Jesus died and he was resurrected, that was a time when the Father's work in Jesus was evident to the world. So when Jesus says, glorify me so that I can give glory back to the Father, what he meant was, Father, make your power so evident in me that when something amazing happens to me, people everywhere can see, when they examine it closer, that it was your unmistakable hand that was at work. And then you get glorified. Glorify me so I can return your glory back to you. That was step one. The step two of Jesus' prayer request is found in verse 22, which says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Right? Who's the them that he was referring to? Well, he was referring to his disciples. Now remember that Jesus' disciples are the fruit of his labor, right? So in other words, Jesus' glory doesn't just go up to the Father, but is going down to his disciples as well. You see, when Jesus does his work, his best work, it is validated by the power of the Father that is evident in his work, right? So also, in Jesus' ministry, when he commissions his disciples' work is validated when the Heavenly Father's power is made visible in the ministry of his disciples. So when Jesus stands at the end of his earthly ministry and faces the extreme uncertainty of crucifixion and then handing over his ministry to his disciples, what does he pray? He prays that his powerlessness and the uncertainty that is to follow, that he would be glorified in a way that glorifies the Father in heaven and glorifies the disciples to follow, because both of their glories would be reflected back to the glory of the Father. So that in the work that Jesus does, when the Father's glory is revealed, it is almost like peeling back the curtain to reveal the Heavenly Father's glory in Jesus' ministry and in the ministry of his disciples. So if you've been following, then that brings us to our own supercritical here at the Argentine Maronite Church in 2018. The question is, how should we then be praying for ourselves when we don't know what is going to happen and what God's will for us is? The first thing that we can conclude from John 17 prayer is that we should be praying that God glorifies himself in a very special way through our church this year. So what would that look like for us as a church? Well, I can tell you this, that God cannot be glorified in secret, right? If God is doing something, it needs to be made visible. For 91 years, we have been faithfully operating in this neighborhood. We have been doing God's will, serving the children in the neighborhood who had nowhere else to go, and we served and we served. But who knows about the existence of Argentine Maronite Church, except those people who have been part of the church? Well, not too many people. In fact, we have mastered the art of being invisible to the point where, honestly, sometimes I myself have missed our church and driven right past. Maybe I was a bit absent-minded, but it has happened, right? When we as a church are invisible, then the work of the Father in our church and the work of the Son in our church and the work of the Holy Spirit in our church is also invisible to the world. We need to be praying that whatever God is doing in our church is made visible to our neighborhood, throughout Kansas City, and maybe even to other parts of the world. So pray that God glorifies Himself by making something happen in our church community this year that becomes visible to a whole bunch of people. Now I want to push that one step further. You see, when Jesus prayed and He said, glorify yourself, what is the thing that happened in Jesus' life that caused Him and His Heavenly Father to be glorified? Well, it's not pretty. It was death and resurrection, right? So I warn you that as we pray this prayer in sincerity, it might mean the same thing for us as well. That it might be that God would be asking us to go through an experience of death so that He can bring about an experience of resurrection. It may not be easy, but it is only through death and resurrection that God is fully glorified. In John chapter 2 and verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So step one in our own prayer this year might be that whatever God does in our church, and it might be as big as going through an experience of death and resurrection, that God would be glorified, that whatever He's doing in our church would bring glory to the Father, that the Father's glory would be made visible in the activity of our church this year. But that's only step one, right? And the step two in Jesus' plan was that it is not just that the Father is glorified through Him, but that the Father would be glorified through His disciples, right? So when it comes to our church, our prayer too needs to be that God glorifies the work of the disciples of Christ who are birthed from the work that we do. Now this could happen in many ways. It could happen through us praying for the impact of the people who have been part of our church and then gone through different cities now and doing amazing and wonderful things there. We need to know about what's happening there so that we can pray for them and God can bring fruit to their work. But we need also to be praying that God would bless maybe the people that we are right now currently connecting with. Maybe the young people, our lunch buddies, our Wenship Club kids, that God would be working in their lives in a way that God's power is visible in each of their lives so that they can impact their families and their communities. We can also, I believe, be ambitious and pray that one day maybe we can plant a church somewhere else and that God may be glorified through that church. Now, it may sound like a moonshot, and maybe it is a moonshot. But the point is that if we are alive, in whatever form, we would be creating disciples who would be glorifying God in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. And it should be our sincere prayer that God actually glorifies His name by what happens both in our midst and also through the disciples of Christ that we birth. And that we will be birthing this year. So whatever happens, let what God is doing here in the Argentine Mennonite Church not be kept a secret in a small group and a small circle anymore. The world needs to know so that God can be glorified. Let this be our strongest prayer request this year. May your name be glorified, Lord. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so big and so awesome. Every time we try to visualize you or imagine you, we fall short of the reality of who you are and how you are. So Lord, we know that even as we ask for your help for us and ask you to aid us in this year, we pray with small minds and small imaginations. But I pray that the work that you will be doing in our midst would be so big and so awesome that when the people in our community look at what you do, at what this church has accomplished, they will have to stand back and say, oh my goodness, this is the Lord's power at work. And it is awesome. And we want to experience that too. So Lord, I just pray that your name would be glorified in our midst, in the midst of the people who have gone from this church, the disciples that we would be creating and working with this year. We put that into your hands, Lord, and we pray and ask that you would bless us this year, that you would cause us to flourish and prosper. May your will be done, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.